They're not cosmetically altered. They are about life as we experience it. And I think God's caused them to be here and recorded for us in the Bible so that we know that he knows what life is really like in this broken and messed up world. This particular psalm, Psalm 61, is not just a song. If you have a look at verse 1 of this psalm, you can see that this is also a prayer. And one of the things I think that this psalm teaches us, one of the things that I hope you're able to see this morning, is this. Real prayer is not just a religious mechanism that we have for delivering our requests to God. It's not a delivery system that God has set up. But real prayer is actually about an invitation to intimacy with God. Now, we can see this in the first few verses of the psalm. So have a look at verse 1 and just try to get a feel for what's going on in the heart of David. This is the king of Israel. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." It's not enough for David just to be saying these things here. He is, in a sense, pleading with God. He's begging God, crying out to God. Quite frankly, it's not very Presbyterian. This is not the frozen, chosen way that you do things. This is a little bit more vivid and lifelike. Now, you've got to ask yourself, though, theologically, why does David do this? Because doesn't God already know the things we want before we even ask him? And couldn't David have just put his words together into a simple prayer and asked God for what was on his mind? Wouldn't that have been just as effective? It's true, isn't it? Jesus tells us that we shouldn't think God is going to hear us any better because we go on and on and on and on and on and on as if we can beat things out of God by the sheer number of our words. But prayer is often a whole lot more than just communication with God. It's more than just a mechanism for getting our requests out to him. Prayer is actually designed to be intimate. It's about knowing God. It's about, in this situation here in Psalm 61, being so broken and desperate that David says that he's crying out from what feels like, if you look at verse 2, what feels like the ends of the earth. He feels he's far removed from God. Now, we don't know exactly what time in his life this was written, but we can get a glimpse of how David is feeling. Verse 2, "From the ends of the earth I call to you." And then he says, "I call as my heart grows faint." So we can see David's overwhelmed. He is struggling at this point. And here's the thing that he wants from God. Here's what he's praying for. Verse 2 again. "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint." Then here it is. Here's what he wants. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's the thing he's asking for. Now let's just reflect on that request for a moment. Notice the dependence that's here. David says, "Lead me. Lord, I can see where I need to be, but I can't get there by myself. I don't have it in me. I need you to lead me." He's kind of like the person swimming off the beach who's gone out too far and is caught in a rip, being dragged out to sea. He can see where he needs to be. He knows that he needs to stand and place his feet on the shore again. But he can see that he can't possibly get there by himself. He knows that if he just tries to keep swimming and hope that he gets to the shore, he's not going to get there. So the other alternative he has is just to give up and go under the waves. No, instead of doing that, the person who's being dragged out to sea has to depend on the lifeguard to come out and rescue him and lead him back to shore. And sometimes that's exactly how it is, even for the most faithful believer in this broken down world. I mean, David had an intimate relationship with God. And even for the most faithful believer, we can cry out to God sometimes saying, Lord, I am so overwhelmed by all this stuff. I am exhausted. I feel undone. Please lead me. I can't do it myself. You need to lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So that's the first thing, the dependence. Secondly, notice about the rock itself. This is a rock that is higher. It's not something that is beside him or below him. You think about it, there are plenty of places that we seek refuge in life, especially when things are hard. Places we go when we're tired, when we're overwhelmed, when we're exhausted and undone. Lots of places we go, television, exercise, friendships, alcohol or ice cream, maybe a nice quiet cup of tea, or maybe we escape to the noisiness of the city once lockdowns are lifted anyway. Maybe for you, it's disappearing into a book, or maybe it's disappearing online for a while, going down a YouTube rabbit hole. But think about this. How many of those places would you describe as being higher than you? Not many, right? Not even any. The truth is, the places that we tend to seek refuge are either kind of beside us or lower than us. But when there is a tsunami of trouble sweeping through your life, you want to do better than grab hold of the thing that's next to you, whether that's a solid lamp post or anything. What you need, what you have to have, is you need to go to the higher ground. You need that rock, that refuge that is higher, much higher than you are. And that's what David is asking God to do, to lead him to the rock that is higher than he. So what is the rock? Well, as you read through in the psalm, it becomes very clear that this rock, this refuge, is actually God himself. Have a look at the language in verses 3 and 4. Fiona's helped us with the kids' talk already on this. He says, "For you have been my refuge. I long to dwell in your tent, to take refuge in the shelter of your wings." God himself is the rock here. God himself is the refuge. But I want you to notice that there is actually a progression in the images here. There is a movement as you go through verses 2, 3, and 4. And the thing to notice, it connects back to what I said before. It's this ever-increasing picture of intimacy. So in verse 2, David is crying out for a rock that is higher than him. You move to verse 3, it becomes a little bit more personal. He says, God has been like a strong tower. He's provided refuge and protection from the onslaughts of life, from the enemy, from the foe. We get to verse 4. It's even more personal. No longer a rock or a tower, but a tent. A place that is not so much a refuge, but a place for living and dwelling together. Especially when you remember that in King David's time, there wasn't a temple, that there was the tent, the tabernacle, and that was where God's dwelling place was with his people. But what David longs for is even closer than that, isn't it? Verse 4 moves from the hominess of a tent to that snuggled down intimacy of a chick taking refuge under the wings of the hen. So do you see what David's doing here? What God is teaching us in this psalm? God doesn't save us just so that we can be safe. God saves us so that we can know him, so that we can be with him. And that's the picture. Remember, back at the beginning of the Bible, with the Garden of Eden, God and his people together. And it's also the picture at the very end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation, when God has defeated all of his enemies. Heaven comes down to earth. God makes everything new. He wipes away every tear, and he proclaims in Revelation 21 that he will dwell with his people and they will be with him forever. Friends, that's where it's all headed. Alan prayed about this in his prayer too, that picture of it's all headed towards God with us and us with God. And I think King David gets that as he's writing this psalm. He knows how precious and wonderful that is. He knows that this is what his soul has been created for. And because the psalms are real, he also knows the pain and the trauma of life in this broken world. And he puts those together. And he acknowledges here that his greatest comfort will come from being with God. And so that's his prayer. In fact, that's why he's praying. It's a deliberate act of moving in intimacy toward God. But it's also a cry for greater intimacy as his heart grows faint, a cry that God is going to lead him to himself in ever-increasing degrees of intimacy. So seeing that this is true in the psalm, can I encourage you to pray and to pray like this? Ask God to increase your intimacy with him. It's not a complicated application idea. It's actually pretty simple. If you feel far from God, if you feel that you are, like David is in this psalm, calling out to him from the ends of the earth, don't dismay. God has not abandoned you. He is the rock and the refuge you need. He is that strong tower of protection against the enemy. And the whole story of the Bible is framed beginning through to end with this idea that God is going to be with us and we will be with him in a way that is very personal and intimate. So pray and ask for that to be the case for you. Ask him to lead you to himself in deeper and more intimate ways. Just like David does here in verse 4, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Now you read through the psalm and then there's a break. So can you see that at the end of verse 4 it says, Selah. It's a word indicating a kind of a pause. It underlines how significant those last words were at the end of verse 4. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Pause. Consider. And then once you've paused and considered, the psalm moves on. David moves on. The prayer moves on. Verse 5. You've heard my vows, O God. In fact, you've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And so he asks God for something more. He prays, increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he, the king, be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Now, many commentators see those verses as probably inserted into the psalm sometime later on, so that or else that when it says this is a psalm of David, it's not necessarily written by David, but it is for the king. But many other commentators say, well, no, there's no reason David hasn't written this himself. And I want us to read it today as if David has written it himself. And if you consider that to be the case, then it's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? Like this is going to God and saying, God, just give me this enormous thing. When you consider that David himself is the king. But as we think about that, I want to remind you of something that happened very early in David's kingship. In the story of the kings of Israel, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel tell, 1 Samuel really tells the story of Saul, the very first king of Israel. And 2 Samuel is where we read about the story of David, the first true king, I suppose you could say. So very early in David's reign, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David. God solemnly promises that he, God, will establish David's throne forever through one of his descendants. That's at the heart of that covenant, that promise. And he also, in that promise, promises that his love, and it's the same Hebrew word that's used here in Psalm 61, verse 7, that gets translated as love. This is the particular word for God's covenant love, his faithful love. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God promises that his love will never, ever be taken away from this king. So when you remember that in the background and then read Psalm 61, you go, oh, well, yes, it's a bold prayer, but it's not a selfish or a self-centered prayer. David is, in fact, asking God to do what God has already promised he will do. David is praying with faith, believing that God will do what he's already promised, which I think is really instructive for us, isn't it? One of the things that will bring us deeper joy in our lives is to keep marinating ourselves in the Word of God, in the promises of God, to keep soaking up the Bible, to be reading it, to be thinking about it, to be singing it, to be praying it, so that the whole framework of our lives is affected by that, and so that when we pray too, the things we pray for are prayers of faith that God will, in fact, do the things that he's already promised to do. Like send out more laborers to the harvest field. Like to see his church established and growing. Like to transform people's lives more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. To rescue sinners from hell through the preaching of the gospel. Those are things God has promised he will do, and he calls us to pray for them to happen. So let's pray that more and more. Well, let's get back to the psalm for a moment. Because you've got to remember, this is something that has been part of the worship of the people of Israel from the time, really, of King David onwards. And so as Israelites sang this psalm, as they gathered together in the generations and the centuries that followed, but they would have sung the way we sometimes sing in church. Some of the time, they wouldn't have thought that much about the words at all. Some of the time, they probably were singing this, thinking of whoever was the king during the period of the monarchy at that time. Kind of like our version of God Save Our Gracious Queen. But here's the thing. What we also know from ancient Jewish literature and commentaries written on this psalm by Jewish scholars back in the day, that many people saw these verses here in Psalm 61 as a prayer for the coming Messiah, the promised king, a cry to God to bring to completion his covenant with David, to send that true king, the final king, who would rule forever and be enthroned in God's presence. And of course, we get to the New Testament and the writings of the first Christians. They claim, of course, that Jesus of Nazareth, that true historical figure who was born in Bethlehem at the end of the reign of Herod the Great, who lived in and around Galilee, who was crucified outside Jerusalem during the time when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Christianity says that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is the completion of this covenant with David. He is the king that here in Psalm 61 David is praying for. Now, it's my guess that hearing that is no surprise to most of you. It's one thing to recognize that, to see the connection between the Old and New Testament. But it's another thing altogether for you and me to find our own personal shelter, our own refuge, our own intimacy with God, through knowing personally and trusting that king that David has been praying for. See, all the stuff that I was saying before about praying and seeking deeper intimacy with God, the only way any of that is actually possible is because of the king who is the answer to this prayer in Psalm 61. None of us deserves intimacy with God. None of us have earned or ever will be able to earn our way to having God being bringing us close to him, where we can know and feel his comfort. It's just not possible for us to be that good. Now, sometimes people in churches, quite religious people, will try to earn their way there, but they're like the person being dragged out to sea who's trying to swim to shore, and they just cannot do it. It leaves us exhausted. Now, the only way for us to know the intimacy that this prayer, this psalm is about, is for us, it is possible for us because of the King who is the answer to the prayer. And so when you cry out to God in the turmoil and disappointment and the difficulty of life, when you feel as though you're at the ends of the earth and your heart has grown faint, the only reason that you can be certain of finding shelter in him is because Jesus lost his shelter for you. We know that Jesus, his whole life was soaked in scripture. So I want you to do a little bit of imagination with me here. Think of that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's gone there to the garden with his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He's asked them to keep watch and pray, and he's gone off a bit further to pray. And think of this psalm, Psalm 61. On the lips of Jesus as he prays about what he knows lies ahead of him. Think about these verses on the heart of the Savior as he later on is being hoisted up above the ground, his arms stretched out, spread wide on that wooden crossbeam. And the words are, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. I long to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. That is a great privilege that he has had from before there was time, from eternity past. But as he's on the cross, Jesus knows what the answer to that prayer is going to be. He knows what the answer to the prayer about extending the days of the King is going to be. Because on the cross, he's gone there to bear our sins in his body. The one who knew no sin, Scripture says, became sin for us. On the cross, he took on himself the full weight of all God's holy judgment and wrath against sin, my sin and your sin and the sin of the world, so that there would be nothing left for us to have to pay. You see how Jesus is actually swept away in the storm so that we can be led to the rock that is higher. He lost his refuge with the Father so that we could have a strong tower against the Father. He was cast out of the tent of God's presence, of dwelling with him, so that we would be able to live in God's presence forever. On the cross, Jesus bore God's wrath against sin so that we might know finally the intimacy of dwelling, of being nurtured and sheltering under God's wings. And this one great King, the one who is the fulfillment of David's prayer for the King, for his prayer that the days of the King's life might be increased, he willingly stepped out of eternity and shortened his years for us. He is the perfect King who was already enthroned in the presence of God, and he left that heavenly throne room to be enthroned on an executioner's cross. But did the prayer of Psalm 61 fail? No. God's covenant faithfulness was never in doubt. His loving kindness did not leave Jesus abandoned to the grave, because God raised him from the dead victorious. He exalted him to the highest place, enthroned in God's presence forever in his resurrected humanity. And from his place at God's right hand, he now provides help and shelter and refuge to all who come to him in faith. Because he died and rose again, and only because of that, you can be certain that there is nothing that you need to do because he has been through the ultimate storm. He is able to rescue you. And so as you face life in this broken down world, this world that is so affected by sin and the brokenness that comes along with it, this world where nothing works quite exactly the way that the Creator intended it to work, where we're told the creation is actually groaning at the moment, where relationships can turn miserable, where COVID and sickness and accidents and unemployment and loneliness and addictions keep grabbing more and more people. As you face life in this broken down world, there are lots of places that you and I can go for relief, aren't there? All around you, there are options. Down below you, there are options. But there is only one option that is higher than you and I. Only one option, one rock where you can find real refuge. Like it says in the hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So I want to finish by giving you some homework for this week. I want to encourage you to do this. Read Psalm 61 each day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And as you read it, see the Lord Jesus as the one crying out in the storm. See the Lord Jesus giving up his throne and going to the cross for you. See him here in this psalm, giving up everything the psalmist is praying for, being cast out so that you could be brought in. Keep reading this psalm this week and seeing Jesus there in the place of David. And know that it's because he lost what was his that we can have what David prays for in this psalm. And then make it your own prayer. Cry out to Jesus and ask him to lead you. Ask him to lead you to ever-increasing intimacy and closeness with him and seek refuge in his kingly rule, because that's exactly what you and I were made for. I want to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing about Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the scriptures. That not only does a psalm like Psalm 61 portray real life where people like us can feel far away from you, but it comes together with the whole of what you've revealed to us in scripture to show us the Lord Jesus. So help us look to him. Lord, remind us that we can't be the person who swims back into shore. We need you to lead us, to yourself, and to know that that can happen, that will happen when we cry out to you because of all that Jesus has done for us. So help us to see him more clearly, to love him more and more, and lead each of us into closer intimacy with you, and place our feet day by day on Christ, the solid rock. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.